Like I said earlier, and if you're just joining us, we are kind of wrapping up the messages for the weekends for the 40 days of prayer. If you haven't been able to take advantage of this, it is archived. I think you'd gain a lot from it because God's been speaking to us mightily. But what a ride. We've had people in groups making new friendships. We have our 40 days of prayer journal that is so powerful. I would pick up about page 176, great things that will take you forward into the future. I pray that you will make a lifelong commitment to learning how to pray and realize who you're talking to, because that's one of the most important facts, the most important truths of the 40 days of prayer. Remember, who do you think you're talking to? You need to get to know him better. But today is kind of turning that a little bit the other way, and that is, do you know who's talking to you? Because that will be crucial in understanding what we're talking about today. God has promised so many times, folks, to say, I will answer your prayer. Here's a key verse in Jeremiah 33:3. He says, call to me and I will answer you. That is just flat out. God says, I will. He didn't say, I might answer you. He said, call to me and I will answer you. It's not a might. It's not a maybe. It's not God speaks to us whenever he's in a good mood. God is speaking to us. He answers our prayer. Though he may not always answer our prayer the way that we want him to. Could I get an amen? Could I get a show of hands in the chat? Which, Bethany, you're back over here and I want to talk to you because you're a part of this whole experience. Have you ever prayed prayers that you wondered, God, why aren't you telling me what I want to hear? Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, me too. I'm just telling you, we have learned, and I shared it early in this campaign and the messages, but I also taped session 7 this week, and one of the things I went back to is God always answers, and we want to remember that he answers sometimes with a yes, sometimes he answers with a not yet, sometimes he answers with you need to grow up some, and sometimes he actually does say no, and no is an answer. It's a legitimate answer that he's given to a lot of people, both in our time as well as back in the days of when the Bible was being written. With, do you know, God said no to Abraham, God said no to Moses, Daniel, Jonah, he said a clear no to Elijah, he said no to Peter, he said a no to Paul. Did you know that God even said no to his only begotten son, and that is Jesus? We'll get to that here in a minute. So what's up with that? When God says no, what is he actually trying to communicate to us more than just your request is denied? Because we're going to look at that. How do you deal with that? Because it can be, I'm just telling you from my own experience, because I've had a few to where it's like, God, I've prayed this for a long time. I've prayed it with passion like you've taught me to. I've prayed it with authenticity, and I believe that based on your word, I was in the right place. But you said no. That confuses me. It frustrates me. Because if you're not aware of who's talking to you or who you're talking to, why would a truly loving God who has all the power to control anything and everything, why would he say some people get a miraculous recovery and then other people do not? I mean, that's just a legitimate question that we have all wondered about. And you say, well, I don't know how I'm supposed to ask those kinds of questions. Well, I'm about to show you that some of the greatest people of faith have asked those kinds of questions. Why does it sometimes that we get relief from pain when we pray and then other times others or ourselves do not, even though we're praying the same prayer and we're praying it as authentically? I've seen people say, you know what, we can't seem to have kids. We've prayed and prayed for years. We've tried and tried. We cannot have kids of our own, or an adoption falls through. And then why didn't God answer that prayer? And then others, it's like, well, you know, we prayed for a child to adopt, and it seemed like it came so, so quickly. Why does God sometimes say yes to us, and why does he sometimes say no? Well, I certainly don't want to treat this lightly because it's a heavy subject, but one of the things we have to sort out is that some things are hard to figure out about this, but some of them are actually quite obvious. You know, Bethany, I think you're, Cheeseheads? What is that? Green Bay Packers fan, sort of, because of their quarterback. I am not a fan of theirs. But let's just say my team, whatever team that might be, was playing the Packers, and you were praying for the Packers to win, and I'm praying for my team to win. What's God going to do? God's going to answer your prayer. I don't want to make it too light, but here's the point, y'all, is that God, he doesn't defy his own reality. And that is, if two people are praying for the same thing and they are mutually opposing, he's not going to say yes to both. It's like a kid who says, you know what, Lord, please make it a snow day, make it a snow day. And that's almost an obsolete term now that we have online classes and so forth. But I'm saying you're praying for a snow day, and then that beloved child's beloved teacher is praying, Lord, I really need to be at work because this is important to us completing our education. He cannot answer both of them at the same time. And I think God is concerned about football. I just don't think he's concerned about who wins as much as we are concerned about that or elections or anything else where somebody might be on two opposing sides. That's easy to see. That's obvious. Here's another one that's obvious to see. And that is, God's never going to answer a question or a prayer request, even though it may be prayed very authentically and passionately. God's not going to answer a request that violates someone's free will. Because that is a part of the reality he's put into creation. If he says, if we say to him, because this often happens in relationships, I've heard people say this, it's like, Lord, I'm praying that you will force that girl to marry me, or I pray that you will just move in her heart or his heart that he needs to come to me. Now, God doesn't answer questions or prayer requests to say yes if it's going to take away your free will or someone else's. It's also very important to understand that it's clear from Scripture, God's not going to force someone to stay in love with you either. Because again, it has to do with free will freely given. You and I might have great passion and great motives to say, God, please make my spouse not leave this marriage. But instead they left. Well, why didn't God answer that prayer? Why did it happen? Because God doesn't force anyone to love him or love anybody else. God, here's the thing, and this applies to all of us. God never forces any of us to do the right thing. That we're not puppets. We're not robots. We are in his image. We're allowed to make and free to make really bad, stupid, or even good choices. We are free to do that. So when God says no, that you're trying to ask him to change someone else, that's outside of what he says. Here's another one, and we don't like to talk about this one, although it creeps up in my mind from time to time now that I am the age that I am, is don't forget we were not meant to live on this planet forever. When sin broke this planet and it broke everything, including us, it brought sorrow, it brought suffering, sadness. Disease exists in the world because of sin, racism, injustice, abuse. I mean, the list just goes on and on and on. And it's like, I enjoy my life, but I don't want to live forever on this broken planet, especially when God's told me that he is going to redeem this planet. And he's also given me a life everlasting, and I get to be with him in a new heaven and a new earth. Don't forget. I heard somebody say the other day, because they had gone to the doctor, they said, I got a terminal diagnosis. Folks, we're all terminal. It's a diagnosis. It came with sin, because with sin comes death. It's everywhere and it's in everything, including us. Should we pray for healing? Absolutely. God uses healing to point people to him and his enormous power. But even the people that Jesus healed during the time that he was here wound up dying, because we're all terminal. We're all going to die. There are obvious reasons, and we need to sort those out as to why God says no to some things and then says yes to others. But there are times in which God says no, and we still, with searching Scripture, trying to examine all truth, we just find them unexplainable. We can't figure it out. You and I may have surrendered our lives to God, and we've confessed all the sin in our life. We're making a legitimate request based on the promises of God. There's nothing wrong with what we are doing, and yet there doesn't seem to be the answer that we are praying for. And that is when, and I'm just telling you, having been down this road of following Christ for almost 50 years, I would say there are times in which I've prayed those kinds of prayers, and I find it absolutely unbearable. I do. It's hard. Heartbreaking. Can't make sense of it. I think it's, I said it in session 7, and I hope you'll check that out, but I'll say it right here. I think it's one of the greatest tests of our faith. Because faith isn't just something you feel deeply. It is, do I choose to believe that God is who he says he is and that he will do what he said he will do? Even though I want to control him or control his power, I can't. He's God and I am not. It is a great test whenever the answer to my prayer is either delayed or my prayers are flat out just not answered the way I want. God is asking me in those times, are you going to trust me? Or are you not? And that's a stark question and stark reality, and it hurts. And if you follow Jesus long enough, and you try to give it everything that you've got based on trying to grow in truth, and you live an authentic life of faith in him, you're going to pray and you're going to get a lot of yeses. I can honestly say that God answers prayer in ways I never dreamed. I've gotten a lot of yeses, and you have too if you've walked with him long enough. But you also have to admit, if you follow Jesus long enough, you will pray very authentic prayers, and you will get a bunch of no's as well. And what I want us to do over those next few minutes, and that is, I want us to see two or three key reasons as to why God says no. There's probably hundreds. There's so much we do not understand because we are limited, and God is unlimited, and he is just incomprehensible in that regard. But there are some things he shared with us, and I want to show you those. And then I also want us to discover how we can respond, because it's not just enough to know the truth. I think we need to do the truth as well. So before I jump into all that, though, I got to give you a caution. I don't usually give messages with cautions, but I put it into your notes, and I bet it's going to pop up. What are those things called? Notes, but you also have moments that are going to come up. Let me just pause and look down here. Who do we have? We got Lloyd, we got Kelly, we got Debbie. There's two fish. That must be Tanya and Robert and Caitlin. There's Travis and Lori. And there's Bethany. I just want you all to know these things mean a lot to me, because you're engaging not with me, you're engaging in worship and with truth. So way to go. There's Cecily and Laurie. I love it. Thank you so much. I wish that I could multitask to the degree that I could look at that and look at my notes. But back at the ranch. Here's the thing. This message and the truth of how to live it out requires a caution. And the caution is, I want you to learn this, but please, please use this to comfort yourself, but never, and I put it in bold, I put it in caps, never use what I'm about to tell you with somebody else in pain. It is not your place, it is not your position, it is not my position. Don't use what I'm about to tell you to on somebody else who's in pain, because you don't know why. You don't know why God has given them a no. No is a very important answer, and it's not always quote-unquote negative. Don't use this to try and tell somebody else something about what you think. Use this to comfort yourself, because you are following Christ. Because what I'm about to show you is true, but it is self-application only. That is the only way it works, because you don't know God's why for other people. And besides, you know what? I've dealt with people who've gone through so much loss. I have found this out to be true is that God says it's okay to ask why. But it also shows us that getting the answer to why, it never satisfies. You might understand, you know, my dad died suddenly back in 2013, and it was a sudden fall. And I asked, why did that happen at that time? I know, because he fell. Doesn't satisfy my soul. What is God up to? I'm just telling you, it's okay to ask why God does something. Even Jesus did that. It's a good example, but explanations never comfort us. And honestly, you may go through your entire life about things that worry you or trouble you, and you may never know the why. But what I want us to deal with is, what are you going to do if you never, ever, ever get an answer? Think about Job, because, you know, let's uplift this message. Let's think about Job, because the life of Job is so hard to read. One of the oldest documents in this collection of documents that God has put together for us that we call the Bible. We look at the life of Job. He was super wealthy. He had this huge family, and everybody was having a great time. He had lots of crops, lots of livestock. And then one day, fierce enemy swooped into his neighborhood, killed all of his family, burned all of his crop, took all of his livestock. And as the dust is settling from all of this battle, then he actually contracts a terrible, incurable, painful skin disease. I thought I had a hard Monday, but this man, whew, Lord, have mercy. You ever felt like Job sometimes? I know some of your backstory and the troubles that you've been through. Yeah, it's hard. Job is sitting there in the dust and in the ashes, and he realizes he's lost everything, and he grieves it, he mourns it, and that's okay for us to do in complete despair. He has three friends that show up to help him, and at first they do the right thing. At first they did the right thing, because they showed up and they shut up. I got an amen from one of the two or three people in this room. Whenever someone is in pain, whenever they've gone through extreme loss, whatever that may be, and you are a friend, then just show up and shut up. You say, that's an ugly word. No, it's not. That's what true friends do, because the deeper the pain that somebody is in their life, the fewer words you use to support them. Don't try to come up with something clever. Just come and sit. And his friends, his three friends, come and sit with him for 7 days, and they don't even say a word. They're just there to support him. Because Job, as we already know, had a ton of pain. And during those times, he let loose on God, which is another good indication. It's okay to tell God how you're feeling. Because Job said in no uncertain terms, God, this isn't fair because I served you. It's terrible what's happening. I hate what's happening. I do not understand why all of this loss has come into my life. I haven't done anything wrong. And God, it's just not fair. But then the trouble started because the three friends decided to not shut up anymore. They started opening their mouth trying to explain the unexplainable. You know, Job, if I were you, or Job, you know what? You're suffering. It's probably because you did this. Or Job, here's my opinion. If you hadn't done that, then this would be... They think that they're helping. They're not helping. They're making it worse because they don't know any more than Job does about why this has happened to him. But by the end of Job's story, at the end of his book, right before God restores Job's health and restores everything, God speaks to Job and then he speaks to those three friends. And he says to those three friends in chapter 42, he said, I'm angry with you for you have not been right in what you said to Job about me. My servant Job is the only one who spoke the truth, and he's the only one that got it right. The point is, you and I are walking on very thin ice when we try to explain something that God doesn't even take the time to explain. I hope you're hearing me, church. Comfort yourself with what you're about to hear from God's word, but don't use it on other people, because you don't know God's why with them. Instead of talking about stuff you don't know, bank on and build on truth that you do know, and this is stuff we can understand. Let me give you three truths. Three truths I know about God and the situation, because I want you to remember who you're talking to, but more than anything, I want you to remember who's talking to you. First thing, one of the many reasons that God says no. Number one, God says no when he has, because he has, and when he has a bigger perspective. God is the originator of everything. Time, space, matter. Whenever God looks at something, he can see stuff you can't see. He can see the past, the present, the future, all simultaneously. You and I do not have that ability. We can look back and remember things. We can see what's happening right now. We can take a gamble or a guess about the future, but we cannot see around corners, and there are no corners with God. He can see everything. He's got the wide view. He can clearly see what is happening now, and he sees the implications of every decision, both of the past and the future. In the New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 4, it says he, talking about God, knows about everyone everywhere. Man, his switchboard is busy. And I'll see it doesn't bog him down because he's not limited like you and I are. He knows about everyone everywhere. Everything about us is bare and open wide. Starting to feel a little uncomfortable. Everything about us is bare and wide open to the all-seeing eyes of our living God. Nothing can be hidden from him. You know what? Sometimes you make a request. Sometimes I make a request, and God doesn't answer the way that we want. He doesn't say yes to it because he sees what you and I can't see, and that is the unintended consequences. We even have the law of unintended consequences. I think America's living in a time of unintended consequences. Every prayer that you and I pray that gets a yes answer starts a chain reaction. But you and I cannot even begin to imagine the implications, cannot begin to imagine the consequences or the results, be they good or bad, about how we request. We say, I am in a situation, I see it this way, I want this to happen. If he were to say yes, he starts dominoes falling. And we don't know where those dominoes land, but he does. And because he is speaking to you and he says no, and that is a legitimate answer, he said, your request has too much impact or influence on things you can't even see. Let's make it personal. Our own personal decisions are going to have impact on both our children, our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren. And we won't even live to see those kinds of things in some cases. And yet we ask for it. We know that the God who speaks to us is a multi-generational God, and he's been working out the solution to sin, both the penalty of sin and the presence of sin. He's been working that out on a multi-generational scope and family plan for a long, long time. Boy, that is some heavy stuff. But one thing that'll lighten this up, one thing you will never hear God say, Bethany: wow, I didn't see that coming. We say that all the time. You said it. Probably said it this week. If you imagine that he is our Father, and we've talked about the fatherhood of God so much during the 40 days of prayer, just like loving parents do not give their kids everything that their kids ask for, why doesn't a parent or an adult give a kid everything that he or she asks for? Because a grown, mature adult realizes that kids ask for stuff that they don't understand the implications of it. It would just be wrong. It would be dumb to give them stuff. And in the same way, and it's a much, much tighter relationship, God loves you too much to give you everything you request, even though you request it with great passion, because God's got a bigger perspective than you do. He may actually be protecting you from yourself. Proverbs 2:8 says, God guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. The two key words, and however you want to highlight that, guards and protects. Here's what I've learned, both by experience and just searching truth of God's word. Guards and protects. What does it mean? It means that, let me ask it this way. Does it mean that if I trust God and follow Jesus, that I won't have any problems, that I won't have any troubles? Nope, doesn't mean that a bit. Not even one stitch. It does not mean that God's going to guard and protect us and take us out of the frying pan that we've actually got ourselves into. But what it does mean is if we trust him, he guards and protects us from jumping into the fire that the frying pan is sitting in, because we are that dumb. Here's a situation also. I don't know if you've ever heard of a guy by the name of Daniel, Old Testament character. You need to read his book. It's so powerful. Daniel got into a jam because he said, I'm going to serve God no matter what it costs me. And the king, who was ruling at the time, got into a situation. The king was going to throw him into a bunch of lions, and the point of that punishment was that he'd be torn apart and eaten by those lions. And Daniel prays authentically, just like you and I would, oh God, please keep me out of the lion's den. And God said, no, I will not. What God did, though, because he couldn't see, you know, Daniel couldn't see the implications, he put him in the lion's den, and then he shut the lion's mouth so he wasn't eaten. That's a bigger story, that's better results, and that is a bolder miracle, and that's what God will do. I don't know if you have been around with VeggieTales. Did your kids watch VeggieTales? You remember Rack, Shack, and Benny? Oh, one of my favorites. That is a retelling of the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, kind of contemporaries of Daniel, three Hebrew men who defied the king. And the king said, you know what? You're going to worship somebody else and not me. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to throw you in this giant fire pit. And they said, Lord, please keep us out of the giant fire pit. And God said, no, I won't. He actually let them go into the fiery furnace, into that fire pit. And he actually joined them there. That's a whole, oh, I love that story. Anyway, they walked out of that fire unburned, even though their ropes were all burned off. That's a bigger story, better results, bolder miracle. Remember Paul? Wrote most of the New Testament. He literally did. He wrote so many letters, and that's what comprises so much of the New Testament. Paul had this dream. He had this goal that he wanted to go to Rome because it was the crossroads of the entire world. He wanted to go to Rome because, you know, maybe adding a little bit to his story, but he kind of like, I want to rent out the Colosseum, and we're going to have great crusades, and people are going to come to know Jesus because I'm going to tell them about it. It's going to be great. Let's go to Rome. Lord, may I go to Rome? And God said, not that way. He sent Paul to Rome, but he did it in a roundabout way by actually getting Paul arrested and then having a chance to go before Caesar to plead his case. And so Paul actually goes to Rome as a prisoner in chains, in jail, because God's perspective was bigger. Because who would have thought that, yeah, Paul was right that he wanted to go to the crossroads of the world, and he thought that a crusade would be wonderful and would impact the world with the gospel. But what he couldn't see is that if God could get him to sit down and start writing, he would write letters that people would still be studying 2,000 years later, whereas a sold-out stadium crusade is a good thing, but writing the New Testament is a better thing. It really is. You get a bigger story, better results, and a bolder miracle. So you and I can both say, God, please rescue me. Keep me from this fire that I feel I'm going through. And God will say, well, I am going to go through it with you. But on the other side, I'm going to let you go through it. And you're going to be free of fear. You're going to be free of that person. You're going to be free of that habit or that shame. And your influence is going to be even greater than you ever dreamed it could be. Because God says no. Because he's got a bigger perspective. Here's another reason he says no, and that is that God's so good, he's got a better plan. And he does. He has a better plan. It means that sometimes God says, I will answer your prayer, but I'm not going to answer it the way you want because I've got a bigger plan in mind. In Isaiah 55, God says, this plan of mine is not what you would work out, because neither are my thoughts the same as yours, for my ways are higher than your ways. He says ways because God's got plenty of options. He can turn seas into highways. He can turn death into life. He can turn crucifixions into resurrections. But let's put it more personal. I'm going to go to this one. I think I can talk to this one. Imagine that you are, and this is just imaginary, but imagine that you are in deep and financial stress. I know that doesn't happen to any of us, but I'm just saying, imagine that that could happen. And you pray as authentically as you know how. God, yes, I'm being honest. I spent money I didn't have for things I didn't need to impress people that I did not like. Okay. I am aware that my decisions brought me to this situation. That even though it is my fault, you said that I could pray for what I need and what I want. God, I'm asking you, please bail me out of my financial situation. So how can God answer that prayer? He can answer it in a lot of different ways. He could increase your income. He could teach you how to reduce your expenses. But here's the deal. You and I, about how we pray about these things, we don't just pray for pain relief. We pray for the prescription for that pain relief. We want to prescribe it ourselves, and we want God to just sign off on it. We tell him what we want, and then we tell him how we want it, and we tell him when we want it. And our way is typically the easiest and the fastest. That's our litmus test. But God rarely gives us what we want that's easiest and fastest. He gives us the one that helps us grow the fastest. Because he can answer you, and he will answer you. I am living proof that he will get you out of debt, but in a way that teaches you how not to get back into the same situation that you were in yesterday. He doesn't want you to have it easy and fast so that you turn right back around and do it all again tomorrow. Because God's more interested in your character than he is your comfort. In session 7, like I said, I said that a delayed answer to your prayer is what grows your faith. Yeah, when God says to me, and he'll say to you, you need to go slow until you grow, and then I'll give you the answer. Until you, listen to me, this is important, until you grasp that at its deepest level, you are going to continue to treat God like a genie or a vending machine. Because you will see him as someone who can give you what you want when you want it. And of course, you want it right now, which is why it throws all kinds of water on this health, wealth, and prosperity teaching that people say, as a Christ follower, you're supposed to get everything that you want. And if you're not getting it, then you must not have enough faith. That's just absurd. As they say where I come from, that dog won't hunt. All right? That won't hold biblical water. Just you say, well, how do you know that? Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, there's lots of people listed in the hall of fame of faith. Just one right after another. And so many of those people did not get what they wanted. In fact, some of those faith heroes, they often stayed sick, they stayed poor, and they stayed persecuted. And I don't think it's because they didn't have enough faith. Hebrews 11, 39 and 40 said, these were commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what they had promised because God had planned something better. Write this down. God has all of eternity to fulfill his promises. You know, we're looking at our watch and God's looking at his calendar. There are thousands of promises in God's word, but God is not limited to the 70 or 80 years in your life to fulfill them. He has all of eternity to do that. Some of his promises actually will not be fulfilled until we are with him face to face in heaven. So when God says no to your prayer request, and let's just pause. I'm going to this camera right here. My friend, honestly, can't you say, thank God for unanswered prayers? That thing that you wanted and then you lived a little longer, you go, oh, I am so, so glad he didn't say yes to that. Thank you to the great theologian Garth Brooks. Yes. God has a bigger perspective. He's got a better plan. And the third thing that you can look at, and these are truths, don't take them lightly. God also says no when he has a greater purpose. Our God is so full of purpose that he has given everything that he has created a purpose. Psalm 57:2 says, I cry out to God Most High who fulfills his purpose for me. Listen, my friend, you were made by God and you were made for God. And until you understand that, life's not really going to make sense. He made you not because he had to. He made you because he wanted to. And he made you as an object of his love. That's why I say, in this 40 days of prayer, I've wanted you to come to an understanding of, who do you think you're talking to? But right now, I want you to consider, who do you think is talking to you? When he says yes, when he says no, who do you think he is? He always, 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 always acts out of love. For good. God always acts for his purposes in your life and through your life. So God is never going to let your prayers interfere with your purpose that he's designed for you. He will not do that. If you are praying something that is not according to his purpose, he's just not going to say yes to that. And as a loving parent, I'm just going back to that parent-child relationship. If you've ever had kids, are there times when your kids ask you stuff? Why? 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 And you go, don't say it anymore. And then, yeah, and then I got hecklers down here in front of me. I'm like, why? Folks, there are some things when your kids ask why, you have an explanation for it, but they're not ready to accept that explanation because they don't understand. As a loving parent, God does not have to explain why he does what he does. Let's say something that is really hard for us as Americans in the 21st century to accept, and that is, God doesn't owe you an explanation. And besides that, no offense to you or me, there are just some things you couldn't understand. Because just like your kids don't understand why you make them do stuff that's painful or hard or difficult and not fun, you could give them a reasonable explanation, but you don't have to. God does the same with you and me. God is so good and so loving, so kind and so full of purpose that he can take even your or other people's dumb and stupid mistakes and then he will redeem them and he will work them into his purpose for your life. His purpose is good, including the problems and including the unanswered prayers. Now, you may be in a really tough spot right now, and I don't want to belittle that in any way. And if you're going through the fire, keep on going. But I'm just telling you, Peter said this, the purpose of these troubles that you're going through is to test your faith. To test your faith as fire tests how genuine gold is. And you know what? Your faith is actually more precious than gold or silver, he goes on to say. So, remember this, when God is saying no to your prayers, he's working. He's working on you. It's an amazing thing. So anytime you feel discouraged, you need to remind yourself that God has a bigger perspective, a better plan, and a greater purpose. Y'all, this is so good. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, these present troubles are quite small compared to the scope of eternity, and they won't last very long. Yet, what they're doing is that they will produce in us an immeasurably great glory or reward or maturity, and that reward is in heaven, and that's going to last forever. He said, so we don't focus on the troubles that we can see right now. Rather, we look forward to what we have not yet seen. Because the troubles that we see right now will soon be over. But the joys that come out of it, well, they're going to last forever. That's good stuff. Church, I love you. I love you so much. I want you to know Christ, and I want you to be mature in your faith in Christ. And so I bring God's word to you. I try to bring you to God's word, because God's word actually defines our truth. It defines the reality of this world. Real quickly, here's three facts, three realities that I have come to discover, and maybe you can use them too. And that is, it is hard to embrace this, but some things you're not going to understand until you get to heaven. That's one thing. That's a reality. We pray for explanations, but what we really need is God's presence. Second thing is some problems that you go through are actually never going to change until you get to heaven. We pray for solutions, but what we need is God's power to sustain. And this one's tough, but it plays into everything that we're talking about here today. There will be times that you're going to go through suffering for the benefit of other people. That's called redemptive suffering. You might want to write that down, because it is crucial to following Christ. God says, I'm going to take what you're going through and that path that you're going down and the pain that you have to go through. I'm going to take your pain and I'm going to bless other people with it. That is 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And that means that if you've been through addiction or infertility, or you've lost someone to suicide, or you've been through abuse and lived to tell, or you've gone through the embarrassment of bankruptcy or the frustration of bankruptcy, or on and on and on, the things that you want to cover up, the things you don't want to talk about, the things that you would rather forget, God actually wants to redeem them and he wants to use them, because he doesn't want you to waste your pain. Redemptive suffering. And you know, if you do that, if you do what 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, that's when you begin to look more like Jesus Christ than any other time. Because that's what Jesus did for us. God even allowed his own son to suffer so that we could be saved. It wasn't easy. It wasn't fun. And yet it's redemptive suffering. And when you go through it, it's not easy. It's not fun. But you're growing up and you're learning to be like Jesus when you suffer and you use that pain to help other people. So trust God, because he's got a bigger perspective, better plan, greater purpose. But here's the practical application. Those are truths and we need to stand on them. But what do you do? What do you do when God says no? Number one, you must trust that God does everything in goodness and love, and you need to do it every single day. You need to remind yourself by hook or by crook, God does not do anything unloving or evil. Psalm 25:10 says, all the ways of the Lord are loving. All the ways of the Lord are loving. Who do you think you're talking to? Who do you think is talking to you? Everything that he's doing toward you is loving. You go, it doesn't feel like it. Well, sometimes feelings lie. I think of a situation that I think it was Chuck Swindoll that I heard talk about this. That one of his kids had a horrible earache and they had to go to the emergency room, and there was a relief to it. But it was so painful that they had to hold that child down while they worked on the ear. And he said, I was sitting in view of my own child right there. And she was looking at me and going, Daddy, why aren't you rescuing me? It's really hard to explain to her in that moment, in all that pain, that what he was doing was the most loving thing he could do for her. God is love. He cannot act in unloving ways. Romans 8:28 says, in everything, not just some things, in everything, God works for the good of those who love him. If you put those two truths together, that God always does things that are loving, and he is working everything, the good, the bad, and the ugly, together for our good. He does that, and whenever you hear him say no, or you hear a delayed answer, trust him. But beware, anytime God says to you, when God says no, that's whenever the enemy, Satan, he wants to start shooting doubt darts at you. You say, what do you mean? That's when you start thinking, well, God must not love me. God doesn't care about me. Satan will say, you know, if God really loved you, if you were actually worthy of being saved, he would give you what you were asking for. But you need to also remember that while God is always loving, Satan is a liar, and he is lying to you. Here, write this down. I do not have to understand God's answer in order to know it's motivated by love. I do not have to understand God's answer to know it's motivated by love. Honestly, when it comes right down to it, I'm going to go over here. When it comes down to it, you got three options whenever God says no. You can either resist it, you can resent it, or you can relax in it. If you resist it, what happens there, and I've seen it happen in my own life and seen it happen far too many times in the lives of others, is you get mad, you start fighting with God, and you start saying crazy stuff like, well, if you're not going to play my game, I'm just going to take my ball, I'm going to go somewhere else. Like, well, go find a better game than this one where someone loved you enough to die for you. Yeah. But we resist it. Or you can resent it, and that means you just get more and more rebellious. You get bitter, you get doubtful, you get full of cynicism, because whenever you hear God say no, you go, well, it figures. Or you could relax in it, and that is not saying that it's good, because it's not. We're not told to pretend as though bad things are good. We just become expectant. We become content. We become realistic. Because we look at it and say, this really stinks. It doesn't make sense. It's painful. But I do know this, that God is always loving. And what's happening to me right now, the circumstances are not good, but you are good, God. And I also know that you will never stop loving me. I hope you're listening to me, church. Here's the second thing that you ought to do. When in pain, pray the prayer that Jesus prayed when he was facing the cross. When you're in pain, especially deep, deep pain, pray what Jesus prayed when he was facing the cross. We go back to the Gospels. We had people who were there and saw this. Jesus went to one of his favorite places. It was over on the Mount of Olives, just opposite of the old city of Jerusalem. He's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before he goes to the cross, on Thursday night. He knows, he can already see how this is starting to snowball, and he knows he's going to be tortured, he knows he's going to be whipped and shamed and crucified and spit on, and his beard will be ripped out by the roots, and it's awful. Jesus did not pretend that any of that was good, and he did not want to go through any of that pain. You say, how do you know that? Because he prayed that he could be released from it. Because it's serious, and his prayer is so agonizing. Now follow this, follow it closely. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, it says that the guys were with him, that Jesus went on a little farther beyond them, and then Jesus fell to the ground. He fell to the ground, just prostrate in front of, praying that if possible, he might not have to suffer what was ahead of him. We know from the other Gospels that he says, if salvation is going to come, can it come any other way besides me having to go to the cross? If there's nothing else you take from this, it's okay to say, God, I don't want this. Whatever you're having to go through, cancer, painful surgery, divorce, the loss of someone, whatever it may be. If possible, he might not have to suffer what was ahead of him. And Jesus prayed, Abba, Abba, Papa, my Father, all things are possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet, I want your will, not mine, to be done. Three things, right quick. So give you a pattern for prayer. The right way to pray is what Jesus prayed in the garden, and that is he affirmed God's power. You need to affirm God's power. Yes, God, you can do anything. Yes, God, I know who I'm talking to. You are the one who's made all things and sustains all things. Father, I know you can do anything. All things are possible for you. Then you need to do what Jesus did, and that is ask for what you want with passion. Papa, please give me what I'm asking. Father, please take the cup of suffering away from me. It is okay to pray for relief. But understand that sometimes, for all the reasons we've talked about, sometimes he will and sometimes he won't. And then pray the third part of the prayer that Jesus prayed, and that is accept God's plan. Because Jesus says, however, Father, I want your will most of all. Yes, Lord, I'm going to ask you for what I want and what I believe I need. But more than that, I want your perspective. I want your plan. I want your purpose. And I'm just telling you, God smiles whenever we pray that way, because that's whenever we're looking so much like Jesus. This is tough. This is heavy stuff. Hard. But boy, you talk about real, true, vigorous faith. What do I do when God says no? I trust that he does everything in love. I pray the prayer of Jesus. And the third thing is I expect God to give his grace to handle the answer. I pray and I expect God to give his grace, that gives me the power to handle his answer. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E. It is the unmerited favor of God. It is God giving you what you need, but you certainly don't deserve. It is God giving what you are without, but you need. And in this case, grace is God's power to handle pain, to do the right thing, even when you don't want to, even when it's painful. Just like Jesus did. Or just like Paul. We talked about him a little while ago. But Paul was probably, do you know, if there were a lineup of Christians throughout the ages, and you say, which one of these people are the best Christians? I'm thinking that Paul would come in like real close to the front end of the line. I really do. There's just so much to the commitment that the man had. He might have been one of the best Christ followers ever. And yet he did not always get a yes to his prayers. Besides that thing of going to Rome, he must have had some physical chronic pain. We don't know exactly what it is. Lots of speculation about what kind of thing he suffered in his body. He called it a thorn in the flesh. And he actually said, you know what? I think of it more as a blessing because it keeps me dependent on God for the power and the ability to sustain. But like you would and like I would, he prayed consistently, God, please take it away. God, please take this away. God, please take this away. And he says, and I don't know that he's saying, I only prayed three times. He just said, I did pray at least three times. This is what it says in 2 Corinthians 12. He said, three times I prayed to the Lord about this and asked him to take it away. But his answer back to me, because remember who you're talking to and remember who's talking to you. God says, my grace is all you need, for my power is greatest when you're weak. And so Paul turns it around and says, so I'm telling you, my friends, I gladly boast about my weaknesses so that Christ's power can flow through me. Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. That's crazy. That's Christ following. And you know, I thought about this. I almost lost my beautiful wife to something similar to COVID about 10 years ago. And it was hard. It was a hard thing. Lost my dad. There have been times I've prayed that God would take us this way. I had dreams of becoming a record producer or a recording artist, and God said no, and I don't live in Nashville. I live in Cortez. I go through all of these things, folks, and I realize that almost everything that I've learned in life of any kind of value, I've learned from pain. I've learned a few things, but not very many. I've not learned much in terms of pleasure. Teaches you very little useful stuff. Pleasure teaches you things that are basically unimportant. But I will tell you, having been told no to a particular direction or suffering the criticism or attacks or difficult situations of following Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, that will drive you to your knees. I guess my heart's desire for my own life and what I want for you too is, just like Job said in verse 15 of chapter 13 of his book, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. God, even if you kill me, I want to love you. I want to learn to love you. You say, why would you say something so, that's just ridiculous. Because I go back to, who do I think I'm talking to? And who do I think is talking to me? Folks, if God did not answer another one of my prayers with yes, no, maybe so, whatever, if he never answered another one of my prayers, I still owe him the rest of my life. Because when you strip all of this down, I was lost in my own sin and rebellion. I was in a pit that I had dug out for myself. No hope. No hope of purpose. I could not get rid of my own guilt. I had no future to look forward to. If he never answered another prayer of mine, I still owe him the rest of my life, because he sent his only son, Jesus, to die for me. That's why that song that we sang right before I stepped up to speak to you, I will praise him in the highlands or the heartache. Because I believe he has a better plan, I believe he has a bigger perspective, and I believe he has an eternal and greater purpose. So, what are you praying for that hasn't happened? I'm saying, keep on taking that need and desire to God, but filter it through his word like we've looked at today. you can trust him. And I would say, please, please lean into him. Because your story is not over yet. That's one thing. And I will also say his grace is sufficient that he will never put more on you than he puts inside of you to bear it up. Last verse. Psalm 9. Those who know you, Lord, will trust you. So relational. Those who know you, Lord, will trust you. You, Lord, do not abandon anyone who comes to you. If you take that and take its corollary, that means that if you don't trust God when he says no, it means you really don't know who's talking to you. But here's the good news. You can know him, and he has made that abundantly clear, and he's also made it possible. You can get to know him by having a relationship of forgiveness through his son, Jesus Christ, and you can do that today. It has to do with you saying, I've been in control of my life. I've been the master of my destiny. I've been in the one in the driver's seat. However you see yourself as being the boss or CEO of your life, because you know what sin is. Sin is you wanting to be the boss. You go, I can't be the boss. I run it in the ditch. I've turned it all sideways. But I come to Jesus and I say, I want you to be the boss. I surrender. I submit. I will do what you asked me to do. And he said, I will take the forgiveness I bought with my blood on the cross and I will apply it to your account so that when God looks at you, he doesn't see you and your sin. He looks at me. He sees me and my blood forgiven and free. Past forgiven, purpose for living, home in heaven. Who do you think you're talking to? But who do you think is talking to you? I shared this with Bethany before the service. I don't usually use poems very often, but this was a good poem, and I think it drives the point home. It's called, You Are Who You Are for a Reason. You are who you are for a reason. You're part of an intricate plan. You're a precious and perfect, unique design called God's special woman or man. You look like you look for a reason. Our God made no mistake. He knit you together within the womb. You're just what he wanted to make. The parents you had were the ones he chose, and no matter how you may feel, they were custom designed with God's plan in mind, and they bear the master's seal. No, that trauma you faced was not easy, and God wept that it hurt you so. But it was allowed to shape your heart so that into his likeness you'd grow. You are who you are for a reason. You've been formed by the master's rod. You are who you are, beloved, because there most certainly is a God. And he is a God that loves you so much. He would rather die than be without you. I pray that this has landed where it needed to in your life. What I'd really like to do, and I ask for the privilege and the honor, is to pray not only with you, but to pray for you. So if you would bow your head, close your eyes wherever you may be, just give this consideration. If God is telling us the truth, and I believe with all my heart he is, when we pray, when we ask for things, God always answers. Sometimes he says, go. Yeah, move ahead. That's right. Sometimes he says, slow it down. The timing's not right. Sometimes he says, I'm going to delay this answer so you can grow. And the one that we don't really like to hear, but I hope we've been able to examine that his heart is so good to us. Sometimes he says, no. There are some things that we can figure out as to why he says no. But some things, some reasons we will never understand until we get to heaven. But I still go back to, who do you think is talking to you? We know he's good. We know that because he is God, he's got a greater, broader, longer perspective. He's got a better plan, and he's got so many options. But most of all, he has a greater purpose than you do, than I do. I go back to what I've been saying, and that is, do you know him? I hope you do. But if you don't, why don't you just take the first step right now? The first step in knowing God. Just fashion these words as best you know how. It's not about saying these exact words. It's about the attitude of your heart. But maybe you want to say, dear God, I do want to get to know you. I want to open up my life to you. It scares me. But it helps me to know that you love me so much that you sent Jesus to die for me. Thank you for loving me. I want to learn how to love you and to trust you. Lord, I really want to literally feel your love toward me. God, I want your plan. I want your plan for my life. I've made plans, but my plans go sideways. God, I want to discover your purpose for my life. I don't want to create or try to make up a purpose. I want to discover, I want to know your purpose, not mine. And Lord, I desperately need your power in order to do this, to live a life of love. But the very first thing I need, God, is I want your pardon. I want your forgiveness for all the things that I have done wrong. Honestly, God, I want to say I'm sorry for wanting to be the boss of me whenever I'm not God, but you are. I thank you so much for sending Jesus to die to pay for that pardon for me. But my earnest prayer, what I request of you today, is God, would you take what that payment that Jesus paid and would you please apply it to the account of my life? Forgive me. Forgive all of my sin. And please accept me into your forever family. I'm starting on the journey today of following you. I want to trust you more every day. I want to trust you even when you say no to my prayers. Because you said, one day you're going to take me home to be with you in heaven. And that's the day that all of my questions will be answered. All of my problems will be removed. And all my pain will be exchanged for all the joy that I could ever conceive of. But in the meantime, Papa, if you want to use my pain to help other people, then I surrender and I ask you to do so. I want to become more like you. God, take this time in which we've examined your word and tried to find ways to apply it in our life. Help us to understand the wisdom of it. Help us to understand where it fits in our life and in our experience. And then, God, help us to trust you like we have never trusted you before. Thank you for being a God who sees, a God who saves. We praise you. Thank you for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.